Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. Today is a special day worth living.
Bishop Haralambos is a Greek Orthodox bishop whose ordination name translates from the Greek to be happy light. Bishop Hara, or Happy, will welcome us each morning with an uplifting message of exhortation, bringing us together for wisdom, knowledge, Bible prophecy, and current events, reviewing past prophecies aired on the radio years ago in a Nostradamus fashion. The program will contain miracles, newspaper quotes, and Holy Scripture readings relating to the end times.
Come receive the light in God's Kapheneon. This is Bishop Haralambos. From now on, you can just call me Bishop Hara, and our program will be coming to you each Sunday morning, 8:30 to 9, especially to you live-ins and all you God-blessed people, the beloved of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I have wonderful news for you today. I had the pleasure of talking with my, of all people, my neighbor who's been listening to this program, and he gave me some wonderful comments that I'd like to share with you today, especially the issue about whether, you know, as I spoke many, many times, that the theosis of God is more than just a 1/22nd pop, so to speak, a Billy Graham type prayer that you ask Jesus to come in your heart. It's just it's really an offshoot of the Catholic Church and the, and I think the rebellion towards it in the Reformation, that they came up with this type of a theology that would assure them that even though they left the Catholic Church and abandoned it as Protestants, that they felt they still, through by faith, had a way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not arguing the point. I'm not certainly going to judge anyone. I just speak what I believe the Holy Spirit has me do. But he brought up the interesting point, my good friend Douglas, Doug, as I call him. He said, well, what about the thief on the cross? He doesn't have to go through any type of, a Christian theology in order to be saved. And he said, and I quoted him, he said, well, what did the thief say? Well, let's see exactly what the thief said. As I read in Luke 24, the thief said to the Lord, Lord, Lord. But he really said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's a profound statement of confession. Of course, he was a thief. He was on the cross. He was a nobody. And yet, by the Holy Spirit, I believe he comforted the Lord by recognizing him as being God. So let's read it this way. God, God in the flesh, Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, now, he wasn't stating that he wanted it right away or that he had to go through any type of a process. He didn't have the benefit, of course, of Christianity and its teachings, certainly not by the disciples or even Christ himself. And yet he recognized him as being God. And what did the Lord say to him? Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wouldn't we all love to have God when we depart this spirit, our spirits from our bodies, for him to guarantee us by saying today? But you see, we aren't sure, because we know that there's the first resurrection and there's a second resurrection. And as St. Paul said, blessed are those that are in the first resurrection, for they will not ever have to go to judgment. Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's a profound statement, very profound statement. And I also believe that God himself would take him and can do anything he wants. He doesn't have to follow a perfect rule. We also know that We don't understand. Everyone speaks about the Word of God, and that is the only thing I believe and what have you. And yet, let me read something to you that may shake your theology up just a little bit. In John 21, in the very last paragraph, verse 25, go to your Bible and read it yourself. And let me repeat at this point and make a point to you. And there also are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. That means that everything is not in the Holy Bible of Christianity. All things that God has done, if they were written, they wouldn't be, or nor could the world itself even contain. So when we say that we go by the Word of God, the Book of God, and that's all I do, and you abandon the traditional church, aren't you really grasping onto something that isn't complete? Because there's something about God and the essence of God, which I will get into later in this program, that we don't understand. No one sees God. And we know that the only way to worship Him is in spirit and, most importantly, in truth. Because we can be in the spirit and not truth. And is that pleasing God in His worship? I think not. So today, the guarantee that God did to this man and thief, knowing his time was limited, the merciful God that we love said to him, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." And of course, there are also many other things which Jesus did, that which, if they should be written, and they weren't written, stated by the Gospel of John, every one of them, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And of course, we add an amen to that. Let's get back to something that I would like to get into today. I don't know how much I will be able to cover, but I'd like very much to compare Protestantism with Orthodoxy and Catholicism, the three major faiths. Let's first start and go to the book of Revelation. As Christ himself made reference to himself and actually described his nature. And that's kind of where we will be today, is discussing what we feel in our hearts and the theology, the true theology of the existence of God. We know that we can only worship him in spirit and truth and have any action or interaction between us and the Lord God Almighty. But let's go to the book of Revelation, where it says in the first chapter, "Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy." They that hear the words of this prophecy, "and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And as God speaks to the seven churches, he warns them that if they don't meet certain qualification in their theology, what happens? The candlestick is removed. Now, that's not the guarantee that a lot of the churches speak about, that individually all you must do is just confess Christ. Well, even the demons confess Christ as they recognized him and asked to be put into pigs who went over the hill. And, of course, to damnation. Let's hear exactly what God says about himself in Jesus Christ. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And he says to the churches, and he begins, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye should see him, and they also which pierced him." Now here's Christ actually making reference to the Jews. He's defining himself. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of earth shall wail because of him." There's a reference and definition of himself. Let's read on to other definitions that he says about himself. Now, this is Christ himself defining himself. "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. And again he defines himself by making this statement to the church of Ephesus. These things saith he, and he's referencing himself, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Let's go to where he spoke to the church of Pergamos, or Pergamos, and what he wrote about himself. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. That speaks for itself. And these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And let's go to where he describes himself in the church of Thyatira. Write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And what did he, and how did he describe himself to the church of Sardis? These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name which thou livest and art dead. And of course, to the church of Philadelphia, he writes this about himself. These things, and we can hold true in our hearts, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that these are definitions that God says of himself in Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. And finally, he says to the church of Laodicea about himself, these things, and he refers to himself, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, and this is what is very important, the beginning of the creation of God. Please email us and give us your comments. We'll air them on the next show. ArchangelMichael@msn.com. ArchangelMichael@msn.com. We are interested in your comments. I prefaced all these in order to get into some very deep theology that I pray you will just hang in there with me, and we're going to try to get into some definitions of God as they were influencing the original church founding fathers of the first church, and that, of course, is what we recognize today as a continuity of the Orthodox faith. Let's do one thing. Let's try to clear up the misconception that I hear from a lot of my Protestant brothers, and they say that, well, Greek Orthodoxy really has a profound reliance on philosophy and the philosophy of ancient Greece and Alexander the Great and what have you. That's not really true, because all those things were defined as such and did enter into our Christianity in the early days, but they were cast out by the Holy Synods. And even those that brought it in were considered heretics. You see, the church was defining itself and cleansing itself as it went along from the beginning. That's not to say that there weren't Protestants in the beginning. In fact, the first real Protestant was a man that was in the Orthodox Church, who actually, his name was Barlaam the Calabrian. He was a Greek monk, and he was advocating that the God of the Greek philosophers and the other, that was connected to Christianity, and that it was the Greek philosophers, he said, it was not possible to see God. Let me read something about Barlaam, the first Protestant in the original church, going back to 200 and 300 A.D., long before there was any division in the church. Barlaam opposed the traditional distinction of the essence and energies of God. You see, the church defined God as best they could as an essence, a presence, and the energy of God. He accused Palamas, who was another monk who had a different viewpoint, of either splitting God in two by his distinction or having two gods. In other words, either we split God. And so I'll reread this to you, and I take this from a book who I give credit to and references, Dr. Mavrides, a very, very kind and wonderful and brilliant man who was a physicist at the MIT and has also been a profound, member of the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Church in Fort Pierce. And he's just a brilliant person who has gone into many, many different areas of traditional research. Barlaam opposed the traditional distinction of the essence and energies of God. He accused Palamas, a former monk and a leader in the church, of either splitting God in two by this distinction or having two gods. Barlaam's definition of God was a simple anthropomorphic. That is a long derivative from a Greek word. Anthropo, meaning man, and morphic being translation. Anthropomorphic, one of the Greek philosophers. He said that it was not possible to see God. His creatures could sense his influence indirectly, but only through the scriptures or the wonders of creation. There became a religious debate at that time between these two Greek monks. One, the Western Barlaam, who under the Western influence, the Calabrian, he was advocating that the God of the Greek philosophers. And the other was the Eastern Gregory Palamas, advocating the God of the mystics. Now, you've heard that word many times, the mystics. And of course, we know that the holy, all the holy sacraments are a mystical situation. We do not see the body and blood of Christ actually being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's called a mystery or a mystic of the faith. And of course, Palamas won the debate in the two holy synods of that time. And there were still, though, a remaining number of Greeks who still supported the Greek philosophers and Barlaam. I'm positive to tell you from the bottom of my heart, brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is no way a foundation of the philosophy of Alexander the Great and the philosophers and what goes on and what did go on in Greece, making it the golden age of Greece, prior to the entry of St. Paul, who came in and brought the Greeks, of course, to Christianity. But the philosophy and that philosophy has no foundation in the Greek culture, nor the Greek, not the Greek culture, but the Greek Orthodox or the Orthodox Church. It was also a battle to the end to the supporters, they call themselves the Hesychast, and the mystical theology. Gregory Palamas was promoted to the Archbishop of Thessaloniki in the church, and eventually was declared a saint by the Greek Orthodox Church because of his stance and, in fact, the eviction of the opposing philosophy, or shall I say, really and truly, the theology of the Western Barlaam, who tried to bring God down to a level that wasn't a fact or truth. Let's get into some more definitions about God. By the early church founding fathers, we know that during the golden age of Orthodox theology, the fourth century, the great theologians of our church were called the Cappadocians. Basil the Great and his brother Gregory of Nicaea, and of course Athanasius the Great of Alexandria. They grew up with learning the works of Plato and Aristotle, but they realized very early in their Christianity that the doctrines of the Greek philosophers were inadequate for elucidating the God of the Holy Trinity and, of course, our beloved incarnation of Christ. Therefore, they accepted God by tradition and faith, and with the knowledge of the earlier ideas on monotheistic mysticism of the church leadership that goes back to 45 A.D. In other words, that's called, in the books of theology and learning, apophysitism, which is called negatism. Let's talk about God now. We do not assert that we can come to the essence itself, but we can come. Because his energies descend to us. You see, it's the energy of God that comes to us. The essence of God we cannot really understand. And that's called a mystical theology, to quote from St. Basil. I quote him, it is by his energies that we can say we know our God. We do not assert that we can come to the essence itself, for his energies descend to us, but his essence remains unapproachable. And from Gregory of Nazianzus, the First Church, I quote him, and this is a very important statement. It is difficult to conceive God, but to define him is impossible. Now, all these things that I'm speaking about, doesn't that really relate to the Muslim and the Islam and Christianity and how they believe and think about God? And for that matter, even Judaism as it exists today and its apostasy. We can call that an apophatic theology. We know that mystical theology came from the First Church, and it was dependent on the Word of God, and it made reference to the celestial throne of God, archangels, and angels. It's a summary of the work of early Christianity. We also know that there is a definition that we can say to ousia, as it is spoken in the original Greek, which is the essence of God. It cannot be attained by the human intellect. We can't understand it. The early church fathers knew that God is the absolute God who is incommensurable and beyond human reason. We can't reason what God is. The ousia, which is the essence, a Greek word for essence, of God cannot be attained by any human intellect. That's why the patristic fathers counterbalance positive statements about God, and that's called kataphatic. We know that there are other statements about God that are related to the earlier agnosia or unknowing. Puzzling as it may see that we may know him who is above every possible object of knowledge, that's what God is. But let's talk about how we feel about theosis. See, seeing God in a mystical union, and having a mystical union in him by combining the tradition of the early church, who prayed silently, we know that today that is phased into how we feel and we define our relationship with the Lord. But, you know, we have to understand something, that the early church also related on early writings in the church in the Bible, especially like in Matthew 4, verse 8 of the New Testament. Our Lord said, and they reference this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, how can you see God if you're pure in heart? That's a real tough explanation, if you can really ever come up with one. And yet we know that in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17 of the New Testament, St. Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." Even in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek, it says, "I cried with my whole heart." Now, how do we relate to God? Because we know that we say, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Or the shortened form, we say, "Lord, have mercy," which, as we know and hear often, "Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison." Where did that come from? We know that there's affirmation from the Old Testament about the nature of man, because the Hebrews had the idea of the heart, which includes the whole man, not only the mind of a man, but also his will and his emotions and his body. And this was discussed by the early church even back earlier than 300 A.D. And it's attributed to him also, the early church fathers, like St. Macarius, of the details of the method of praying with the Jesus prayer, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Lord demands not only spiritual purity. So, you know, the 22nd prayer just isn't going to cut it, especially if we want to have the presence of God in our life. "Thus our Lord," you see, that's where the fallacy comes in. The prayer is there. You said it. Now it's history. But it was said, and therefore you're saved. That is wholly, wholly, without any valid reference by the early church fathers. And that's why you find a lot of Protestant churches, they come against the early church. They say that it was, they said it was not following the word. It was apostate. when they're apostate themselves today. Because we know that our Lord demands not only spiritual purity, but also bodily purity in order to see God, which is called theosis. And the prayer of the heart cannot be achieved by anybody's efforts alone, but through God's grace. It involves fasting, it involves pious behavior, as well as prayer. We find that in the early church when it's written in the Philokalia. It's devoted to the detailed instructions for prayer, and it was given by the early church fathers in the great mystics who have been blessed. Instead of arguing about God's nature, which is irrational in any case of theology, it's always based on personal experience, which is considered higher than the knowledge that can be obtained by human logic. Mystical theology was ridiculed in the West, and thus we have a difference between the Western Church and the Eastern Church, which led to the schism in 1054 AD when the Western Church, which is now known as the Roman Catholic Church, and the Orthodox Church in Constantinople, which is in Istanbul, which is now known as the Eastern Church. The mystical theology was ridiculed in the West. The principal leader of the attacks was also a Calabrian. He was an Italo-Greek. His name was Bernardo Barlaam. I spoke about him before. He was brilliant, but he was also arrogant. And he was once Orthodox, but later he turned Catholic, an expert in Greek philosophy, as well as one of the West's best Greek rhetoricians. Now, he didn't have quite the same agreement with others at that time, like Palamas, another monk, who referenced the Osia of God and Energia, what is unknowable and the essence of God, God and his energies. God's nature is his essence, and his energies we feel even today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me say something to you. I know it might have been the theology might have been a little bit deep today, but it goes to show you why there's failure in Christianity, because we're not on track. If we aren't praying to God in spirit and truth, and the world is the truth of the fact about God, it's an empty shell. God doesn't work part right and part wrong. He wants the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that's why we say that even in our courts, so help us God. Amen. God bless you. Have a nice day.
It's important that I tell you St. Michael Academy of Eschatology is sponsoring this program. It is a Bible seminary, an Orthodox Bible seminary, and it's under the State of Florida Board of Education and of Colleges. Profoundly, it's right in our midst for you to learn. Please, you can write St. Michael Academy to enter into anywhere from the associate program to the doctorate program. All approved by the State of Florida in its curriculum. 7007, Post Office Box 7007, West Palm Beach, Florida, 33405. I also want to have a feedback from my beautiful listeners. You can reach me, your Bishop Harold Ambos, or Bishop Harry, or Bishop Happy, at msn.com, Archangel Michael, low caps, Archangel Michael, ARCHANGEL, one word, at msn.com. I'm waiting to hear from you for any subject matter in theology or philosophy that we can speak about on this program. It's important I let you also know that my qualifications are a PhD in both theology and philosophy. God bless you.